Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me today to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to study on Sunday mornings on the book of James, and we'd like to cover every chapter and every verse. Now, when you study a book of the Bible, and especially in a church setting like this, you're trying to do two things that are sometimes at odds with one another. You want to take your time, because every word is a God-picked word. Every verse is a God-picked verse, so you want to study it and apply it. On the other hand, you want to make good time. You know, my son is a freshman in high school, and I would like to move on to something else before he graduates than the book of James. I'd like to give him something else. So in an effort to both take time and make time, we're going to do something that we've never done before, at least in the series that I've preached. We're also going to be in the book of James on Sunday evenings. So if you come back next Sunday morning, we won't be picking up where we left off today. We'll be picking up where we left off tonight. If you just can't be here on Sunday evenings, we would invite you to follow along through the podcast or the YouTube channel so you can catch up. But both Sunday morning and Sunday evening, when I preach both services, we will be in the book of James. For those of you who perhaps didn't know we had a Sunday night service, or you've never been, it's my favorite service of the week. There's a little bit more time to fellowship. There seems to be less of a rush. And I would encourage you to be back tonight as we continue in this wonderful first chapter of James. Now, we don't know exactly how old he was. Most Bible scholars estimate somewhere between 15 and 20 years of age. Mighty young to be the heir of an empire. His father was the greatest king in Israel's history. Equal parts poet, warrior, and statesman. David was more than a leader, he was a legend. How do you follow in footsteps like that? The young Solomon inherited a nation on the rise. His father built a strong military and economy, but they were still a developing country, surrounded on all sides by their enemies. Enemies who were waiting for a new king to make any mistake so they could pounce on it. The question was, would Israel continue its rise, or would it return to being a third world country of farmers and shepherds? 4 million people were looking to a teenager for leadership. Can you even imagine the pressure? Fortunate for Solomon, Israel was the special people of the true and living God. Amen. His first act as king was to dedicate himself and his rule to the Lord. That was a wise decision. Because that night, God appeared to Solomon. It was a dream scenario. God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." But it was more than a blank check. It was a test. Solomon did not ask for money that night. Most of us think if we had 25K more, all of our problems would be solved. Even a young Solomon knew better. He didn't ask for military might. Many kings have had a strong military and still made a mess of things. Insert the name of your least favorite president here. He didn't ask for education. He knew he needed more than naked facts. Writing essays wasn't going to do him much good. Neither did Solomon ask for an easier life. It's true, heavy is the head that wears the crown, but Solomon wasn't looking to pass it on to anyone else. Here's what he asked for in 1 Kings 3. "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. He said, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall arise any like unto thee." In the crucial moment of his life, Solomon asked for the wisdom of God. He wanted to know how he could discern between the good and the bad, so that he could choose the good and refuse the bad. And the Bible says that God was pleased. Solomon passed the test. And as the years went by, the wisest man of his day learned that wisdom was the gateway to everything he needed and most of what he wanted. Though we are not kings, and God is not going to give us the kind of dream scenario he gave to Solomon, James tells us today that like Solomon, we also have the tremendous privilege of asking God for wisdom and expecting him to answer. So look at James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The title of the message this morning is Asking for Wisdom. Now, verse 5 is really a famous verse. We've often quoted it when we need to make a decision. You need direction about where to move, or what kind of job to take, or what kind of car to buy. Well, ask God. He gives wisdom liberally, and he upbraids not. Now, that is generally true. We can ask God for wisdom, and we can expect his guidance. But while that's generally true, we need to remember that verse 5 follows verses 1 through 4. Look at verse 4, if you would. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You might circle in verse 4 the word wanting. And then go down into verse 5 where it says, if any of you lack wisdom. Circle the word lack and connect the two. In the original, they're the same word. Now remember James's argument from last week. When you fall into divers temptations or varied trials, you need a new perspective. You need to treat trouble like it's a friend and not an enemy, knowing that trials produce endurance. Today's trials produce toughness that you will need for tomorrow's trials. Not only that, but when you go through a trial, if you endure it with joy, it always gives more than it takes. It's the rough instrument that God uses to make you more like Christ, so that you might not lack in any of the character that Jesus died for you to have. So, James says, when you're going through trouble, treat trouble like a friend and not an enemy. Count it all joy. Now, that sounds great. Well, let's be honest. Most of us don't have that perspective when we go through trouble. We lack that perspective. So James says, if when you're going through difficult days, you struggle to count it all joy, and let's be honest, most of us do, then what you need in your trial more than you need anything else is the wisdom of God. Wisdom to see trouble from his perspective so that you might act accordingly. When you're going through a difficult time, wisdom is your greatest need. Not money, not knowledge, not avoiding trouble, not escaping trouble, wisdom. We will only get from our trouble what God wants us to get from our trouble if we learn to see it from his perspective and act accordingly. And James says, if we want that wisdom, we have to ask for it. But when we ask for it, we have to really want to use it. But if we'll ask like that, James says, wisdom will be granted. So let's notice today the need, the solution, and the results. First of all, the need. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom. Now that's a brilliant way to frame the problem, isn't it? Who's going to say, sorry, James, I don't need any more wisdom today? And if we were to go out to the street and take a survey of 100 people and ask, could you use more wisdom? 99 people would say, yeah, I could use more wisdom. There's always one, and I guarantee he goes to an independent Baptist church. For the rest of us who haven't quite reached Solomon's status, we all know we need the wisdom of God. Well, what is wisdom? I think the passage we talked about in 1 Kings is an excellent place to start. Solomon asked for an understanding heart so he could discern between the good and the bad. And he could judge God's people accordingly. In other words, he wanted to be able to look at any situation in life and tell what was right and wrong, what was good and bad. He wanted a moral standard so he could call, if you'll let me use this analogy, balls and strikes in the situation of life. He wanted wisdom, God's wisdom, to be his umpire. He could look at a situation as a leader and say, well, this is within the bounds. This is outside of the bounds. And Solomon didn't just want to study the standard. He wanted to live within the standard. And he wanted other people to do the same. That's wisdom. Now, we don't talk a lot about wisdom in our day, do we? At least not outside of church. We talk about intelligence. We talk about insight. We live in an information-based world. Any 12-year-old with a smartphone knows more about the world and how it works than our great-grandparents learned in 80 or 90 years of life. But how many of you who have a 12-year-old would say, I tell you, when I have a problem, that's the person I'm going to. That's the person who's got it figured out. I mean, great-grandma and grandpa were married for 50 years. They survived depressions and world wars. They raised 8 kids on the fear of God and hard work. But when I have a problem, I'm going to the 12-year-old who knows how to look stuff up on ChatGPT. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom, isn't there? Our culture acts like information and education is the solution to every problem. Poverty, it's an education problem. Teenage pregnancy, they need sex education. How's that working? Man beats his wife, he needs anger management classes. Now, the classes won't hurt, but they're certainly not the total solution. That man needs more than deep breathing techniques. He needs a whole new moral framework that's going to help him not melt down when he deals with difficult problems and people. I mean, if knowledge and intelligence were the answer, then we'd be living in utopia compared to great-grandma and grandpa. Did you follow the news last week? What'd you see? Educated people doing foolish and morally bankrupt things. What are they missing? Wisdom. Solomon knew a lot about wisdom, and he wrote in Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It begins with God. Wisdom is a behavior that emerges from a belief. There is a God. He's to be reverenced. His way is right. And when my way comes into contradiction with his way, I must be wrong and he must be right. That's wisdom. My favorite definition is that wisdom is living God's way in God's world. Let me remind you today, this is God's world. It operates according to his design. And when someone aligns their life with God's design, we would say that person is wise. For instance, a person who is wise with their money will save, invest, and give. You read any financial blog, you read the editorials of the Wall Street Journal, and they'll tell you that good money managers save, invest, and give. Whether we're talking about Warren Buffett or the widow on Social Security, this is how wise people deal with their money. Well, guess what? Those are the three things God tells us over and over again in his word we're to do with our money. And whether a person recognizes it or not, when they live that way, they are aligning their way with God's way. They're living God's way in God's world. What about relationships? Who couldn't use wisdom when it comes to relationships? Well, go anywhere in the world today and you'll find that the greatest relationships are built on commitment, selflessness, mutual respect. And those happen to be the values that God commends to us in his word from cover to cover. God's way in God's world. When a person has a relationship built on those things, we would say they're really wise in the way they handle that relationship. Well, our trials are no different. God has a way for managing trials in his world. And when we align our view of trials with God's way, we can be wise even in the midst of our trials. What James is going to say, what we need most when we're going through a difficult time, is to know what God's way is navigating through that trial, but not just to have a hunger to know it, but a hunger to do it. That brings us to number two, the solution. Our greatest need is wisdom. So James gives us a very simple solution. Remember, he's the blue-collar apostle. He's not going to be complicated. Very, very simple. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, and we all have our hands raised, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, this is an imperative. It's a command. What it means is, I won't have God's wisdom unless I ask him for wisdom. It's very similar to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. So hold on. There are some things I won't receive unless I what? Ask. Some things I won't find unless I seek. Some doors that just won't be opened unless I knock on them. And so James says, if you want to live God's way in God's world, you actually have to ask him for divine wisdom. You say, sermon over. Let's just come to the altar and let's pray for wisdom and let's get an early start on lunch. Well, not so fast, James says. Is there a condition to meet? Do I have to ask in a certain way to get God's wisdom? Well, he says, yes, there is actually a condition to your prayer if you want to receive God's wisdom. There are two ways to ask. You can ask in faith, or you can ask in a way that wavers. The man who asks in faith will receive God's wisdom. The man who wavers in his prayer will not receive anything from the Lord. Now, what does it mean to ask in faith? Well, in this case, faith is confidence in God's ability and willingness to share his wisdom with you. First of all, let's ask, is God able to share his wisdom? Well, he is the only wise God. He has plenty of wisdom to offer. You need never worry about going to God with a problem and him scratching his head and saying, I'm not sure what to do about that. Now, God is certainly able when it comes to wisdom. So then we need to ask, is God willing to share his wisdom with us? Well, he said he was. If you want it, ask him in faith, and he'll give it to you. So we need to ask in faith. But that's contrasted here with a person who wavers. One of the things that I like to do when I study the Bible is to make my own paraphrase, to define some of the key words and write it out in my own words. Now, that's not inspired. And I need to make sure that my paraphrase is informed by what the words actually mean, not what I want them to mean. That's very important. But those paraphrases, sometimes putting it in my own West Texas vernacular, has helped me. It's also helped me to read the paraphrases of others. One man put it like this. He must ask in sincere faith, without secret doubts, as to whether he really wants God's help or not. That hits the nail on the head, and I want to read it again. He must ask in sincere faith, without secret doubts, as to whether he really wants God's help or not. The word waver just means to doubt. And it refers to someone who's having an inner debate between two possible options. So look here. He's not talking about the person who sometimes has questions about his faith. I'm not talking to someone who has inward struggles about the commands of God. We know that because Paul actually used the same word in Romans chapter 4. And he uses it to describe Abraham. When God told Abraham he was to sacrifice Isaac on the altar on Mount Moriah. Here's what it said about Abraham's faith. It says, he staggered, same word as wavered. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Put yourself in Abraham's sandals for a minute. Don't you think Abraham had some struggles about sacrificing his only son? Sure he did. Don't you think he had some questions about why God was asking him to do that? Sure, he was only human. But apparently Abraham was not having a debate about possible options. Disobedience to God was not an option for Abraham. He would never waver in his confidence in God. That was faith. Now, James goes on in our passage to describe the wavering man as the double-minded man. They're the same man in this passage. Literally, the two-souled man. The idea is of a man who has one foot in God's ways and one foot in the world's ways. So the question is not about an inward struggle. It's about divided allegiance. He hasn't made up his mind whether he wants to live God's way or he wants to live the world's way. He hasn't made up his mind whose way he really wants. So he will ask God for his way, but if he doesn't like God's way, he'll go another way. He goes on to describe that man with a vivid illustration. He says he's like a wave of the sea being driven with the wind and tossed. Here's the setting. You ever been to the beach on a windy day? 1 second the water is flowing with the tide. Then the wind starts blowing and the water starts blowing in another direction. Then the wind changes direction and it's in another place. And for motion sick people like me, it's enough to make you seasick just sitting on the shore watching the waves. And yes, that's actually happened to me before, all right? The waves going in completely different directions. It's in and it's out. It's here and it's there. And there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians who live their entire lives just like that. They go through seasons where they want God's way. And they blow into church for a little while. But when their circumstances change, guess what happens? They blow out of church. Their marriage is in trouble, so they blow into some marriage counseling. But when God's way means memorizing passages of Scripture or doing something hard like forgiving their spouse, they blow out. I'm thinking of the young man who started counseling with me 5 different times. And he never makes it to session 3 because I always ask him to memorize God's word. Here's what James is saying. When we ask God for wisdom to walk in his way, he knows whether we really want to walk in his way or not. God, give me your wisdom for dealing with my addiction. Well, he'll do that, but are you willing to walk in the way of repentance? Are you willing to change the people you hang out with and the places you hang out? Do you just say you want God's wisdom, or do you really want to walk in God's wisdom? God, give me wisdom for dealing with my rebellious child. God says, I'll do it, but while you try to bring him under your authority, are you willing to come under my authority? That's the rub, isn't it? Do we just want to know God's way, or do we want to walk in it? It reminds me of a story Adrian Rogers used to tell about a man in East Tennessee who had his old jalopy truck towed to the filling station. It was the days when you could still get full service gas. Listen to me, you kids. There was a day when you could pull up to the pump, sit in your car, and a nice man would fill up your tank. Those were the days. So he has the tow truck, dropped the car in front of the pump. But he looks at the truck and the engine is stuffed with debris. The axles are rusted. The tires are all flat. The thing's been sitting in this old boy's front yard for a long time. And if you've ever been to East Tennessee, you've seen trucks like this, all right? So the man with the truck says to the attendant, "Fill her up." The attendant takes a step back and in his own East Tennessee way says, "What for?" We go to God and say, "God, give me your wisdom. Guide me, direct me, show me your way." And God looks and sees a divided heart that hasn't decided yet to go his way. He knows if he reveals his way and it's tough, you'll go the other way. So when we say, "God, fill her up," guess what God says? "What for?" God is willing to give us his wisdom, but only if we ask. And only if our asking meets his condition. We must ask in faith, fully ready to act on the truth that he reveals, ready to not just know God's way, but walk in God's way. We must ask in faith and not waver. So the need is wisdom. The solution is believing prayer. The results. Well, let's start with the negative, and then we'll end with the positive. He talks about the double-minded, wavering man and what he can expect. And he gives us two negative results. First of all, he says in verse 7, "And let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord." That's a strong statement. That man should not think he's going to go to God and get a thing. A person who prays with divided allegiances. The person who wants to keep a foot in God's way and a foot in the world's way will not receive one thing from the Lord. You will not have the wisdom that you need to count it all joy during your trial. You will ask and not receive. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Not only will he be denied wisdom, but that double-minded man will be, according to verse 8, unstable in all his ways. Who's more unstable than a double-minded Christian? Blowing to the bar on Saturday night, blowing into church on Sunday morning for worship. The teenage boy asking his girlfriend to come down to the altar and pray with him on Sunday, after Friday asking her to sin with him. Who's more unstable than that? God says the double-minded man needs to make up his mind one way or the other. He'll be unstable until he does. So the application is simple. Don't be a double-minded Christian. Get in or get out. Go God's way or go your own way. But be through with talking about one and doing another. Don't be a double-minded Christian. Don't count on a double-minded Christian. They're unstable in all their ways. Don't count on their counsel. Don't count on their involvement. Don't count on their leadership. They're unstable in all their ways. These are the results of asking in a way that wavers, of being double-minded. Now let's finish with a bit of good news. Our greatest need is wisdom. The solution to that need is believing prayer. The result of believing prayer, according to verse 5, is that God will give to all men liberally, and he upbraideth not. Now take the political connotation out. The word liberal here just means generous. It means if you need 3 measures of wisdom and you'll go to God in believing prayer, he's likely to give you 30 measures of wisdom. He has plenty of wisdom to give. Upbraiding not means that he will never chide you. He will never get on to you for coming back to him for more wisdom. I have teenagers. They are unashamed in asking me for money. They think I'm rich, and I guess compared to them, I am, all right? They'll come to me and say, "Dad, we need money." And every once in a while, I'll say, "I gave you money this morning, and I gave you money yesterday, and I gave you money the day before that. I have nothing left to give. Get a job." And I'll get on to them about it, right? Good news, God is not like that. You need wisdom today, and you ask in faith, fully willing to walk in his way if he reveals it to you, and he'll give you more than you need. You come back to him 30 minutes later, he'll do it again. 30 minutes later, he'll give you more. As often as you ask, he'll give you more than you need, and he'll never make you feel bad for having asked him. When it comes to wisdom, God is not a dad with an empty wallet. He's a grandpa with a full tub of Blue Belt and an awfully big scoop. D.L. Moody said, "Some people think they trouble God with their constant coming and asking, but the way to trouble God is not to come at all." And if we need wisdom, and we will go to him in believing prayer, willing to walk in his way if he'll reveal it, every time we go, he'll give us more than we need. What a good God.
Amen.
Now, we can't talk about wisdom without talking about the wisest man who ever lived. You say, "We already talked about Solomon." I'm not talking about Solomon. If you know his story, he departed from God's wisdom, didn't he?
Yep.
For many years, the wisest man in his day lived in absolute foolishness. Solomon was not the wisest man who ever lived. The Lord Jesus was the wisest man who ever lived. Though he dwelled with God in heaven, above this world, he came into the world through a virgin's womb. And for 33 years, he walked in God's way. The only person who lived a perfectly wise life. But he went to the cross. Because you and I do not walk in God's way. And wisdom was crucified for foolishness. So the foolish might be made wise. And the wisest decision you could ever make today is to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. To admit that, like the rest of us, we have all gone astray. We have all done the unwise and the foolish. To believe that Jesus did live a perfect life and die for your sins upon the cross, 3 days later, rise from the dead. The wisest thing you could ever do this morning is call on Christ, confessing him as your Lord and your Savior. And from the moment you trust Christ as Lord and Savior, God's wisdom will be with you. God's wisdom will be in you, and one day you'll be with him. Now, Christian, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But ask in faith, not wavering. Before God shows you his way, you need to make up your mind today, you're going to walk his way. Anyone lack wisdom? Believing prayer is the way to get it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that's so very practical, and it meets us right where we are, cutting right to the middle of our heart and bringing us to a place of obedience. Lord, if there is someone here without Christ, I pray today they'd make the wise decision and trust him as Lord and Savior. That is one decision they will never regret. Lord, for all of your people who are going through troubles and trials, or perhaps know that troubles and trials are coming and they want to have the right perspective. So many times we would have to say, we lack wisdom. Lord, if there is some area of our life where we are not walking your way, and as a result we know we won't have your wisdom when we need it, help us to make that right with you, to confess those sins and bring them under the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to leave here today really right with you, ready to walk your way in your world. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you today, how many of you would say, I'm not sure I've ever made the wise decision to trust Christ as Lord and Savior? And I don't know what in the world would keep me from it. I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. And I know being saved is just a matter of faith. If this is the wisest decision a person could ever make, I'd like to make it today. Anyone like that today? I'm not sure I've ever trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, but I want to make that wise decision today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I simply want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. I'm not sure I've ever trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, but if that's something I could do, why wouldn't I do it? Anyone else today? I'm not sure I've ever been saved. All right, if you raised your hand, just look up at me for a moment. I want to make eye contact with you. God bless you. God bless you. Here in just a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation. Everyone is going to stand. All heads will stay bowed. Our eyes will stay closed. We're not trying to embarrass you, but we do want to show you from God's word today how you can be saved. So I want to ask you here in just a moment as we stand to leave your seat and come. Someone will meet you here with an open Bible. And in a private place, they will show you how you can be saved today. And they'll give you the opportunity to make that decision and trust Christ as Lord and Savior. So here in just a moment, as we stand and everyone begins to sing, I want to ask you that raised your hands to step out, come to the front. Someone will meet you here and will show you from the Bible how you can be saved. It's the wisest decision you could ever make. And I'm praying you'll make it today. Now, Christian, this is where the rubber meets the road for us. How many of you would say, there's an area of my life where I know I need God's wisdom, but I've not fully surrendered to walk in God's way. And so when I go to God and ask him for help in this matter, I'm like the double-minded man. I'm like the wavering man. I don't want to live that way. I really do want God's way in God's world. If that's you today and that's how God has spoken to you, would you lift your hand with mine today? You know, that's many of us today. Many of us. whatever in your life is not in alignment with God's way, you can put it in alignment today. You can confess that sin to God. He will cleanse it, and you will walk out of here in wisdom. And I would encourage you today, do it, and don't delay, and do it today. Father, help us as we respond to your word today. Help us to respond wisely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.